How can I find out what my particular gifts are so that I can use them well? Now, the Bible says that Christ gives to everyone in the church some particular gifts. And so naturally we begin to wonder, you know, what are my particular gifts? And you know, that's a good question. It's the wrong question. It's not the question that the Bible would have us ask, but it's a good question nonetheless. But it's the wrong question. It's the wrong question because that so easily leads a Christian down the wrong path. And by that I mean a path of despair. And that path of despair usually goes something like this. You know, what are my particular gifts? I don't know what my particular gifts are. Until I know what my particular gifts are, I can't serve God usefully. And therefore I'm useless. Everyone else seems to be so gifted, but I'm useless. And therefore I'm worthless, and therefore I might as well give up. Some people take a bit longer to get there than that, but that's where they end up. And so this week, when in conversation this question came up again, I thought I would address this topic tonight. What are my particular gifts? How can I use them well? And if that's not the right question, what is the right question? I've given you a handout there. I haven't filled in all the answers, so if you've got a biro, that's good. You can fill in the answers, what I think are the answers. Let's start with Romans 12. And verse 6, where Paul says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So first of all, what do we mean by gifts? In that verse in Romans chapter 12, Paul is speaking about what the Bible calls elsewhere spiritual gifts. They're gifts which are given by the Holy Spirit, especially to Christians, for the sole purpose of building up the church. Now, the Bible talks about spiritual gifts in four places, 2:12s and 2:4s, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, right through to chapter 14, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you want to look at what the Bible says about spiritual gifts, you can go there. And the Bible says that every believer has some spiritual gifts in that sense of the word. And then there's another category that we could define, and that is they are gifts that we each have. They're not termed spiritual gifts as such, but they're not regarded as supernatural gifts given specifically for the building up of the church, but they're what we might refer to as talents or abilities, the sort of thing that we saw on display, or not, last night. No, we did, lots of talents. And they are still, in one sense, gifts of the Spirit. The Bible makes it plain that if you have a gift for music or a gift for singing or a gift in mathematics or solving puzzles or whatever, it's still the Holy Spirit who gives you such gifts. And they may serve all sorts of purposes. They're not just for building up the church. And obviously the Spirit gives lots of gifts like that to non-Christians as well as Christians. Then a third category that could be referred to as gifts in the Bible are the blessings that God pours out that everyone in the world, in some measure, enjoys. I mean things like the sun and the rain and food and clothing, family, friends, for Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're all the gifts of God too. They're not particular in any way. They're given to all and sundry. So there are three categories which are referred to as gifts in the Bible. Tonight we're going to be considering the first two categories, that is, spiritual gifts, which are given to every Christian to build up the church, and then talents and abilities that we're given in some way or another, everyone's given in some way or another, but which the Christian will want to use to the glory of God. But let's not forget that all gifts are just that, they're given by God, they're gifts which are given by God, and even the most general gifts that are enjoyed by the whole of mankind, like the sun and the rain and so on, are given by God. So let's begin there. I've got 7 points to get through. First of all good gifts come from God. Okay, James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And that is fundamental. And that's true whether you're talking about a spiritual gift that you might have, such as a really special ability you might have to share the gospel with someone. It's true whether you're talking about some talent, such as an ability to play a musical instrument or ride a skateboard or add up figures in math, still a gift from God, or whether it's simply a gift that, you know, like the sun that shines on you and or the rain that causes your plants to grow and so on. The very first thing you must know is that all these gifts are gifts of God, that God alone is the original giver. And that will make a tremendous difference to how you see these gifts and how you use them. Second point is this. You are not what your gifts are, but you are how you use them. You are not your gifts. It is a mistake to judge a person by their appearance, but it's a mistake we so easily make, don't we, especially in the living in the superficial society that we live in today. You know, we see someone, we define them by what we see. Samuel made that mistake in choosing the first king of Israel. He saw the sons of Jesse and he measured them by their appearance. And the Lord had to say to him, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature because I've refused him. He said, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man sees according to the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You know, we see a beautiful woman, or in the case of Samuel, a handsome man, and we measure them by their appearance. We forget that. You know, beauty like that is only skin deep. And gifts don't go much deeper. Not when it comes to judging a person's character. A person's character is not defined by his gifts. So to judge a person by his gifts, or the lack of them, is similar to judging by his physical appearance. His gifts are not what he is. They are what he has received, and as such, they do not define his real character. Now you see this if you go to the New Testament, you look at all the New Testament churches. Which New Testament church was more gifted than any other? The church at Corinth. I mean, it had gifts coming out of its ears. It was positively bursting at the seams with spiritual gifts. But they made the mistake of assuming that their abundance of spiritual gifts defined them as something great, something better than others. Now they boasted, look at us, look at all the spiritual gifts we got, look at how great we are. And Paul had to say to them in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And now if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? If these things are the gift of God, then they're not of the essence of what we are. They do not define our character. On the other hand, you are how you use your gifts. In other words, your character is defined not by what you have, but how you use what you have. And that's the lesson of the parable of the talents, isn't it? Now, in the parable of talents, one man has 10 talents, he uses them well, he's commended by God. Another man has 5 talents, he uses those well, he is commended by God. The third has just 1 talent, but he's a sort of a fearful and morose character. And he says, oh, you know, this is all I've got, just this 1 talent, I won't bother doing anything with it, I'll just hang on to it and I'll just still have it when my master returns. But of course, when his master returns, he couldn't care less how many talents this man has. That wasn't the point, was it? The man's true honour in his master's eye was not determined by how many talents he had, but instead it was determined simply and solely by how he had used the talent that he had. And if he had used it well, he would have been commended by his master the same as the one who had 5 and the same as the one who had 10. And that's what's most important in your life. Your usefulness in God's eyes is not determined by how gifted you are or how many gifts you have, but the true measure of a character is determined only by how you use what you have. And then just one other thing before I move on from this point, and that concerns, you may lose your gifts. Now, with some gifts, that's really obvious, isn't it? And that's especially so with the gifts that the world values most highly. Some gifts, like physical beauty, obviously disappear. Ironically, it's those gifts that have the highest profile in the world that disappear the fastest. The physical beauty of models and beauty queens disappears overnight. Athletes and sporting heroes have their moment of glory, but most have to retire well before they're 40. Professional ballet dancers before they're 30. Gymnasts sometimes before they're 20. Think of what Isaiah says, the voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass and all its loveliness is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. The same is true more or less of all our gifts. All gifts can disappear as quickly as they come. Some disappear with age, some disappear with our circumstances, some disappear because we cannot or do not keep up exercising them. So you can see that if you identify yourself by your gifts, that can be very distressing. You'll find it very hard to cope with that because as you see your gifts fading, you'll see yourself fading. But if, on the other hand, you see yourself biblically, if you see that your true character is defined not by what you've got, but how you use what you've got, then it will make very little difference to you what you have and what you don't have. Because your chief concern will be to use what the Lord has given you to serve him in what he's given you. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a very gifted preacher last century. He was greatly used by God. In the last years of his life, he was not well, and for a long period he was unable to preach. And sometimes someone would say to him, must be very trying for you not still being able to preach. And he would reply, no, not at all. I have never lived to preach. I've never defined myself by my preaching. You see, as great a gift as he had to preach, he never identified himself simply as a preacher. He didn't identify himself by his gifts. His essential character was something far more than that. And therefore, when that gift or the ability to use that gift was taken from him, he was able to accept it with complete peace of mind. Thirdly, gifts give you an opportunity to glorify God or to apostatize from God. Now, there are some who think the greater their gifts, the greater their opportunity to glorify God. But as I say, your opportunity to glorify God is in how you use what you've got, not in how much you've got of it. But, and this is a sobering thought for those of you who are highly gifted, and that is, the greater your gifts, the greater your opportunities to be unfaithful to God. The greatest apostates from God have often been some of the most gifted men in the world. Now, that's not God's fault. I mean, far from it. The gift is good. God is good in giving the gift. Man alone is to blame for the use that he puts the gift to. And from the beginning, some of the most gifted men in the world have been those who have most corrupted the gifts that God has given them. You want proof? You can go right back to Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis 4, you have a history of how some of the most remarkable gifts in the world first developed. The gift of music, where did it begin? Among the apostate descendants of Cain. The gift of metallurgy and metal artwork, where did it begin? Among the same apostate descendants of Cain. And so too things such as animal husbandry and even the organisation of city life. I mean, I am amazed at the organism which is a city when you think of all the things which are interconnected and interdependent. It began among the ungodly line of Cain. Poetry. Who wrote the first poem recorded in the Bible? What is the first poem written by man recorded in the Bible? Well, it's over there in Genesis chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24. And it goes like this. I'm not sure if it's a poem. It doesn't rhyme, but apparently it's a poem. Genesis, pardon my ignorance about poetry, Genesis 4 verses 23 and 24, then Lamech said to his wives, here it is, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. First poem in the Bible, written by a man. It's composed by the man who corrupted marriage by instituting polygamy in society. It's composed by a man who wrote the poem boasting to his wives to celebrate his act of vengeance and murder. I am not surprised, and you should not be surprised either, that so much poetry today, so many songs, so much art today is corrupt, when I see how from the beginning men used art to exalt their sin rather than God who had given them the gift of being able to create that art. And because of this, we really need to ask ourselves, is my use of the gifts that God has given me really acknowledging him as the giver, or is it instead only exalting sin in my life? Do I use my gifts in such a way that it helps me when I come to worship God, or is it keeping me away from the worship of God? Do my gifts, or the way I use them, help me to benefit from, say, prayer meetings and Bible studies in my life? Or is my use of them actually keeping me away from prayer meetings and Bible studies and from meeting with the people of God? Remember that all the gifts that God gives, we can use. And we can use them either to draw nearer to God and to glorify God, or we can use them to give us opportunities to sin in ways that are even more sinful than if we didn't have those gifts. Which brings me to my fourth point, the basis. Holiness is the basis for the right use of gifts. Only as you are holy in your life will you use the gifts of God aright. All gifts, I mean even our talents and abilities, are gifts of the Holy Spirit, and only a holy person really knows how to use those gifts of the Holy Spirit well. Not long ago, I read in a Christian newspaper someone who was present at a prayer meeting, and he was talking about this prayer meeting, and he said there was a person in the prayer meeting who prayed with a good deal of fervour, Lord, give us gifted men. The writer said he groaned. He groaned not because the church doesn't need gifted men. We do need gifted men. We need lots of them. But he groaned because he had seen so many churches ruined by gifted men who were not holy men. It's not that we don't want gifted men. We do want gifted men. And may God give us this whole crop of gifted young men and older men and younger women and older women. You know, we pray, as Joel did, as they did on the day of Pentecost, that God would pour out his spirit on all flesh, that our sons and daughters would prophesy, and our young men see visions, and our old men would dream dreams, and on our maidservants and on our men servants, God would pour out his spirit that they would prophesy. But first and before anything else, let it be his Holy Spirit that is poured out. Before anything else, God grant you a spirit of holiness. Gifts without holiness are one of the greatest curses known to the church today, while gifts with holiness are one of the greatest blessings. And then fifthly, your gifts are given to help others. Now that's especially true when it comes to spiritual gifts, because spiritual gifts are given solely to enable you to build up the church. I mean, you can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and seven times in 1 Corinthians 14, in one chapter, Paul makes the point that your gifts are given to edify others in the church. But you can see the same here in Romans chapter 12, where it's obvious that spiritual gifts are given to edify the church. You see there in verse 6 in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, having then gifts according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them, And then he says, if prophecy, let us prophesy. Well, that's only going to be used if someone else is there that you're prophesying to. Ministry, let us use it in our ministry, teaching, exhorting and exhortation, giving with liberality, leading with diligence and showing mercy with cheerfulness. They're all gifts which are exercised in the context of helping other people in the church. And none of those gifts can be exercised, or they're of any use if they're exercised, in private. So they're all gifts that have been given to the church. They belong to the church. You have no right to take your gifts, your spiritual gifts, and use them exclusively for yourself, for your own personal self-fulfillment. That is stealing from the church. What about your other gifts and talents? Is it okay to use your other gifts and talents for your own benefit? The Bible doesn't say that it's wrong, but still there is enough in God's word to know that we are to consider others in the way that we use our gifts and talents. If you look, say, in Romans 12, verse 13, it's not talking particularly about a spiritual gift there where it says distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. That's not talking particularly about what we would call a spiritual gift in the biblical sense of that word. But even in our use of everyday gifts and talents, we ought to be thinking about how we can serve others. We should be thinking about how we can serve others. That leads me then to my sixth point, which is this. Gifts do not lock you into only one course of action. Sometimes a person becomes blinded or at least blinkered by the gifts they possess. They think, God gave me this gift and therefore I have to use it in this way. We always seem to know better than God, don't we? Just how our gifts are supposed to be used. But just because God has given you a particular gift, that doesn't mean you're locked into using it in one particular way. And we've seen that in our studies in Colossians. Recently we saw Epaphras in Colossians chapter 4, and there's Epaphras. He's the gifted pastor from Colossae, but for the present, when Paul's writing Colossians, and that would have gone on for a good deal of time, he is actually locked away in a house with Paul in Rome. You know, what a waste of gifts, many would think. You can't have that. He's got to be involved in ministry, to use the current buzzword. But of course he was involved in ministry. I mean, Paul says there in Ephesians 4, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It might not be the form of ministry that the blinkered, gifted person today would think of, but it was a highly important, highly effective ministry that he was involved in. We need to be careful in thinking about how we use our gifts. We don't wear blinkers and get ourselves into a bind that this is the way, or that's the only way that, you know, we can use those gifts. I once knew a person who believed she had a gift of puppetry, but we didn't use puppets in our worship. So she was off to find a church that did. After all, how could she use her undoubted gifts if we didn't have puppets? Or another in a church I know of, who left that church because she had a good voice and could sing well, but the church she was in didn't have a choir or solo items in its worship, so she was out of there. She didn't stop to think, what about the church I'm leaving? Are there other ways that I could be serving? Other ways I could be using this gift? The church she left had songs, lots of them, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and she had ample opportunity to sing her little heart out in praise to the Lord. Or she could have been part of a ministry in the local nursing home and sung as part of a small group there. But she wouldn't be in the spotlight then. And that was what she really missed. But then, of course, it's no longer about others. It's just about me. I've heard of others who have left sound gospel churches so they could dance in another church because they had a gift of dance. Another who thought she had something of a gift for drama. She was a bit of a drama queen. And so she left to go and get to act in plays in another church. In all these cases, their gifts took them away from faithful gospel churches. in the end, their gifts were more important than being part of a faithful gospel church. Well, one couple, again, this wasn't a church I was in, but I do know about it. One couple who stopped going to church altogether, he and his wife played in an army band, which nearly always met to play on Sundays. And so he reasoned, if God has given me this gift, I have to exercise it this way. And in the end, his gifts took him away from the Lord altogether. Ever since the days of Cain, it has been the same. Men have used their gifts of poetry and art and music and 100 other gifts, to take them away from the giver and to pursue their own personal interests instead. In the end, the gifts that God had given took them away from the greatest gift of all which God gives, which is the gospel. So we come to the big question. How can I know and use my particular gifts? I said at the beginning that's the wrong question. It's the wrong question because it has the wrong focus. It focuses you upon you instead of upon God and upon others. I cannot find anywhere in the Bible, please show me if you can, where it tells you to sit down and spend inordinate amounts of time working out what your gifts are. I certainly cannot find anywhere in the Bible where it encourages you to spend a lot of time focusing on yourself in this way. But rather, look at how Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 12. He begins by emphasising what is fundamental, and that is holiness. So he begins by saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Get that right. Before anything else, get that right. And then he tells you not to spend too much time focusing on yourself or on your own importance. He says there in verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then he says, rather we should be focusing upon how we can serve others. In verses 4 and 5 he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Think about the fact that you're part of a body, that you are members one of another. Okay, so that's where you begin, and they're the things that you focus on, and having laid that as a foundation, then and only then does he get to verse 6, and he says, in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. But nowhere does he tell you how to work out what gifts you have. Maybe you already know, some of them at least, or maybe you don't. But if you don't, Paul's not going to tell you how to work it out. He's never going to become a bestseller at Coorong, is he? I mean, if he wants to become a bestseller today at some pop Christian bookstore, you would never write a book on spiritual gifts and not tell you in one interminable chapter after another how you can find out what your gifts are. Or even better still, how you can get what God hasn't chosen to give you. What does he do instead? This is what he does instead. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honour giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. You see? Instead of focusing you upon finding out what your gifts are, He tells you what to do, irrespective of what you think your gifts may or may not be. The Bible wants you to focus on what you are to do and not be taken up with discovering something that you just don't know about yourself. Or in the words of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, leave that to him. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Why? That we may do all the words of this law. Focus on what God has told you to do. Begin by focusing on the more than a dozen things that Paul tells you just in those verses 9 to 13 that we just read, plus everything else that Paul tells you in the epistles and Jesus tells you in the Gospels. But it is a waste of time putting your life on hold, trying to work out what your gifts are, when there is so much to do in the church here. There are people that you could have in your home given to hospitality. There are those who are in need, distributing to the needs of the saints. There is a great need to be meeting for prayer, continuing steadfastly in prayer. There are those to rejoice with when they rejoice, according to verse 15, and those to weep with when they weep. Today here in Everton Park we were blessed to have a number of visitors. We had more visitors, I think, today than we had members present. There were an awful lot of people to be welcoming and to be encouraging. Some who knew the Lord, that we could be encouraging in their spiritual pilgrimage. Others that don't know the Lord, that we could be encouraging to seek the Lord. There is so much to do. There are those who are brought low that you could be associating with, according to verse 16. There are more and more people than ever that we're having contact with from broken family backgrounds that we need to be meeting with and helping and encouraging and pointing to our Saviour Jesus Christ. Please, if you don't already know what your gifts are, don't spend a great amount of time asking, what are my gifts? How can I use them? But rather ask, what has God told me to do anyway? And do it. You'll find out what your gifts are if you're busy doing God's will. Or if you don't find out, it doesn't really matter. You'll be using your gifts anyway, even if you don't know what they are. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Leave that with him. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the Lord.